Genesis chapter 3 is perhaps one of the most pivotal, that's a new word I'm creating there. Pivotal? You like that word? It's one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible. If you were to read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and hear all about the creation of man, everything was good. The Lord looked out on the earth and saw that it was good. And then all of a sudden you got into chapter 4, you begin to read about Cain killing his brother Abel and how there was violence on the world. You'd sit there and think, wait a second, I'm missing something. Something's going on here. What happened? Well, chapter 3 is what happened. It is a crucial point in man's history, the fall of man. And it is something that affects us to this day. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So here we see the serpent that comes onto the scene. The serpent is referring to Satan. Where did Satan come from? How did he get into the garden here? How is he also on the scene? Well, there are a couple Old Testament passages that kind of give us some insight into who this person is and where he came from. Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to turn there with me. Verse 13 to 16. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 13, says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This is Satan talking and thinking, "I want to be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?'" And then in Ezekiel chapter 28, let me read that to you. Ezekiel 28 verse 14 through to verse 17. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." He was a perfect created being until iniquity was found in him, that he wanted to be like the Most High. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." So Satan was this exalted cherub. He was this perfect created being, this perfect angel in heaven, and yet he became prideful. He wanted to be like the Most High. And so it says that he was cast down to the ground. And here we see him now, whether or not he's taking the form of a serpent, whether he's inhabiting a snake-like creature, a serpent, or whether he's appearing in this form, we don't know, but Satan comes now to the scene where Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Those verses I showed you, it shows where Satan came from and speaks of his splendor. You know, I don't believe that Satan necessarily came in the form of what we would really imagine a snake to be today. I don't think he just showed up kind of slithering along the ground, because, you know, if I see a snake, I'm going to be like, "Wow, you know, get out of here, I'm going to be running." I don't think Satan came as anything frightening. He comes as something that is beautiful, that is of splendor. We often think of Satan coming against us with this hideous appearance. You know, we get this, you know, mythological image of, you know, the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, and he's all red, and, you know, that kind of idea of Satan, of the devil. That's what we think of a lot of times. And we think, well, I'm not going to listen to that kind of person if he comes to me. But that's not how the devil is going to tempt you or appear to you or come against you. He wants to make sin look attractive. And I'm sure that he was a sight to behold there in the garden. You know, some have even suggested that he was possibly even came in the form of like a dragon, where he was able to propel in the air and fly. Maybe even breathing fire or this majestic light. And some have kind of suggested that kind of idea. Where do we get the idea of dragons from? Because we hear of it all through literature and we read it in books. And in fact, the Bible even talks about dragons. Where do we get that kind of idea from? Could it be that Satan appeared in this kind of a form to Eve? We don't know. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So I don't think Satan was here in the garden in the form of a snake that we would picture a snake to be today. But it's something that was a sight to behold. Something of beauty. Something that didn't cause Eve to flee, screaming, "Adam, get the broom, we got to kill a snake," you know, nothing like that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the works." The enemy is deceptive. And he's going to come against us in a way that we would not think otherwise to listen to him. He's going to come in a way that will captivate us. He will make sin look exciting and enticing. We got to be aware of that. It says that serpent was more cunning. Really, that word there in the Hebrew, Aram, is the word crafty or subtle. It comes subtly. Satan didn't all of a sudden pop on and go, "Boom! Hey, Eve! I'm the devil." That's not what he would have done. He came subtly, just kind of, "Hello, Eve. Did God indeed say that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" He came subtly. He began to kind of excite her curiosity. You see, he didn't come freaking her out or anything. Satan is going to come in a subtle way to us, in a way that doesn't all of a sudden get our back up against the wall, but in a way that we begin to ponder things, in a way that we begin to think about what kind of temptation we're getting at that time. What did Satan do? Well, what I want to look at today is I want to look, first of all, I got to look at my notes here to find out what I'm going to be talking about. We're going to be looking at the craftiness of Satan. We're going to look, secondly, at the character of temptation. Thirdly, we're going to see, and again, I can't remember what we're going to be talking about, the consequences of sin. Fourthly, the covering of God. Let me see if I can get those right. First of all, the craftiness of Satan. Second, the character of temptation. Third, the consequences of sin. And fourthly, the covering of God. This is an exciting chapter. How much time do I have today? Got about another 2 hours? Great, okay. I'm happy about that, because there's a lot to cover here, and it is exciting. But Satan came. What did he do? He challenged the Word of God. He came to Eve and said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that really what he said? Is that really what the word of God was? You see, that is how the enemy is going to come against us. Wanting us to doubt the Word of God. Wanting us to think that not everything in the Word is accurate and true. It's the same tactic that he uses today, causing us to question the Word of God. Friends, let me just say that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking in righteousness. The Word of God, every single word that we see before us, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Don't let anybody come and say, "You know what? We can apply this book. But this book, you see, there are some things that we just don't really need to apply to our lives, because there are some, you know, fallacies in it. There are some inaccuracies, some contradictions within that book. In fact, you will even hear some people that profess to be Christians that will say that only a certain percentage of the Bible is true. Friends, don't listen to them. Don't let the enemy get any kind of room to make you think that the Word of God is not what it is. All Scripture is useful and is God-breathed. Don't allow the devil to try to twist it around and attack your ability to understand it. We might begin to think, you know, it's just really hard to figure out. You know, there are some things, and the enemy can come against you and think, you know, make you think, it's too complex. It's too hard. You know, you got to get all these books to help you understand the Word of God. You know, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Don't let them kind of come in and try to make you think that you cannot grasp the importance or understand the Word of God. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. Simple as that. It says what it means and it means what it says. We can read it at face value and learn from it. The enemy is going to come and do his best to try to contradict the Word of God. What did Eve do here? Well, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now, this is Eve's problem right off the beginning here, because she begins to have a conversation with the enemy. She begins to dialogue with the devil. That is never a good move to take on our part. If you know that the enemy is coming against you, trying to deceive you, trying to tempt you, have nothing to do with them. Just get away. Eve at this point should have went running and said, "Adam, I'm hearing some things that I probably shouldn't be hearing." She should have been out of there. But instead she begins, the enemy kind of piqued that curiosity in her. She began to think, well, did God say, well, no. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's beginning to think about this. But then she says in verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she's thinking back on... Now remember, Eve was not there when she got the word from... or when God gave the word to Adam about not eating of that tree. And so Eve probably got this passed down from Adam. But Eve did something that's very dangerous. She added to the Word of God. Eve said, "Of that tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said that you shall not eat it, nor lest you touch it, lest you die. Nor shall you touch it." I don't remember God saying that. Does anybody saw that in the Bible anywhere? I think God just said, "Adam, don't eat of that fruit. Don't eat of it." But now Eve is adding to the Word of God. She's adding to it. She misquoted the word, first of all, because she says, "lest you die." God said, "you shall surely die." Eve's misquoting it, and now she's adding to it. It's very possible that Adam did a poor job in relating the word to her. And I hope we can learn from that we need to be people that are representing the word accurately. You know, this was really the start of legalism. That's what legalism does today. It adds to the Word of God. It begins to put certain requirements upon the Word of God that are not found within the Word of God. The Jews, and we talked about this last week, are famous for doing that. They got the law, they got the Word of God, but then they began to add all these requirements, all these regulations to the law that they had. You remember there in John chapter 5, I believe it was, when Jesus came to that man at the pool of Bethesda. And he was a cripple for, I think, 38 years, I think it was. Jesus healed him, and he said, take up your mat and walk. And it says that it was the Sabbath. What did the Jews all do? Excuse me, buddy, you can't take up your mat and walk. It's the Sabbath. No man can carry his mat on the Sabbath. That's not what the law said, but they were adding to it. And what did that do? It began to put people in bondage. It began to bind people. Legalism is not what God wants. And this man, this poor man, you know, who had just been healed, he's jumping. He's, all right, man, I don't need to sit on my mat now day in and day out and wait for those pools to be stirred and to get in there. All right, I'm free. And yet the Jews are coming, the Pharisees are coming and saying, you can't pick up your mat and walk. You got to leave the... Well, I don't want to leave my mat down here. Somebody might take it. Well, then you're just going to have to sit there for another day. Well, I've just been healed. I want to jump around. I want to get out and see the town. Well, no. Leave your mat. You can't carry it. That's not what God intended. And legalism will do that. It is binding. And Eve had this thought now, but we can't eat of that tree or that fruit, nor can we touch it. She was adding to the word, bringing a legalistic thought into what God intended. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You know, the devil was quoting the word more accurately than Eve was. She was saying, lest you die. It might happen. You know, you don't want to take that chance. But the devil said, you will not surely die. Now, he knew what the word was saying, but again, he was contradicting it, wasn't he? We're seeing the craftiness of Satan trying to bring this around, contradict and challenge the word of God. We need to be ready to do battle with the enemy. He is quick to throw those fiery darts at us, trying to find that area, that vice that he can get in, that foothold, and he's throwing those fiery darts, as Ephesians chapter 6 says. That chapter also goes on to tell us what the first piece of armor is that we need to put on. The first piece of armor that we need to put on is the belt of truth. What's truth today? The Word of God is truth today. That's what we need to put on. And you know what? It is that belt of truth. It is in the soldier's armor that he puts on. It is that belt that holds all of the things together, that holds everything in a place. Without that belt of truth, you are going to be an easy prey. Because without that belt, what's going to happen? The soldier goes out. If he doesn't have that belt on tight, all his armor begins to fall down. His pants are going to fall down. He's going to be like walking with his pants around his ankle. He's not going to be able to do anything. It's a real struggle. Your armor's falling off. You're just a mess. And you're open prey for the enemy. That belt of truth is so important. The Word of God, knowing the Word, studying the Word, being in the Word, friends, is important, because it is that which will guard us from the attacks of the enemy. That's why we are going to be faithful as a body of Christ to study through the Word of God. I don't want to get off on any tangents. There might be times where we will talk about, you know, some topical things, but I want to be faithful to go through the Word of God, to be in it myself, and to do my best to teach it, because it is that which will equip us and make us ready to stand up against the enemy. Knowing the Word of God is so important, because that is how the enemy comes. He comes challenging and contradicting the Word of God. Don't let him in. Don't even dialogue with the devil. Don't give him that opportunity. And then he went on to say, and now we're going to look at the character of temptation, starting in verse 5 here. He says, well, he said in verse 4, you will not surely die. And he says this, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, what is Satan doing here? Looking at the character of temptation, he says in verse 5 that, you know, God doesn't want you to experience what's going to happen. He doesn't want you to become like him. He's withholding something from you. He doesn't want you to have fun. That's in a roundabout way what Satan is saying here. He's not being a fair God. He's holding back from you. He doesn't want you to live this exciting, fun life. Isn't that what the enemy does to us today? Oh, just dabble in this sin. Don't listen to what those Christians are saying, that it's just trying to protect you. That sin is fun. And in fact, if you indulge in that, you're just going to be living the good life. You're going to be partying. You're going to be having so much fun. That sin is exciting. God's just being unjust. He's just this, you know, God who's up there and this killjoy. He's just holding all these fun things back from you. That's what the enemy wants you to think today. Go ahead, try those drugs. Oh, it's going to enlighten your mind. God's just not into that stuff. He's being a killjoy. Go ahead, drink up. Go get drunk. Man, it is going to be fun. That's what the enemy comes against you with and says those things. Trying to make God appear to be this killjoy. And he's saying to Eve, he just doesn't want your eyes to be opened. Because then you are going to be like God, knowing good and evil. He's withholding things from you, Eve. That's the character of temptation. That's what the enemy is going to do. He loves us to think that that sin is going to be awesome, that it's not damaging, that God just doesn't want you to have fun. And so people go ahead and break the commands of God. They break God's intent for us, thinking that there really aren't going to be any consequences. They get caught up in the lure and the enticement of sin. And we see that with Eve now. She's getting caught up in this lure, this enticement. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. She's getting caught up in the lure here. In fact, this is exactly what 1 John chapter 2 talks about. Let me read that to you. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17 says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we see there in those verses the sin that is found within this world, and Satan is using the things of this world to lure Eve in. 1 John 2 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is how Eve fell into temptation, because she saw the tree was good for food. Okay? The lust of the flesh, 1 John says. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. 1 John, the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. 1 John, the third thing was the pride of life. This is what Satan used. And this is how he comes against us. He makes sin look enticing, good for the body, good for the flesh. He makes sin look enjoyable, lust of the eyes. And he makes sin look enriching. That's what the enemy does. Makes it look enticing, enjoyable, and enriching. All those things that 1 John talks about, all those things that we see Eve doing here in verse 6. She was falling prey to the enemy's temptation. Guys, temptation is not sin. Let me make that clear, because people get kind of hung up on that. You know what? We are going to be tempted daily. We should be, if we're living for the Lord, because the enemy wants to stop us. We're going to be tempted to sin daily. Only when we act upon that sin, or when we act upon that temptation, does that become sin. Eve was now contemplating this temptation. And so, it says that she ate of that tree, or that fruit. Didn't eat the tree, because that wouldn't have probably been too good, even in the garden there. But she ate of the fruit of the tree. And then she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam, my buddy! Adam, what are you doing here? I don't think Adam was there when Eve was being tempted. Why did the enemy come to Eve and tempt her? Well, we saw last week about the creation of Adam and Eve and how the woman was created differently. There was a different makeup to her. We talked how there was more of a sensitivity with the woman, taken out of the place that was close to the man's heart. Man was missing something. There was more of that, you know, innate desire to be worshippers of God and women. Women are a lot of times much more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And I'm not saying in all cases, but many times. There is something different about women. There's a different makeup. And God intended it to be that way. And it's very possible that Satan came to the woman because she was that one that was more sensitive to these things and was maybe more easy prey for the enemy. It's interesting that she gave to Adam and he ate of it. Adam, you know, where did you go wrong, Adam? It's very possible that Adam saw his wife eating in this fruit, seeing what it was going to do, but willingly partook of that so that he could join with her in this sin. Not being deceived, but willingly partook of that same sin to identify and be with her. You know what? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Willingly took that sin upon him so that we could be united with him. So that we could be identified with him. Jesus willingly did that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. I should start in verse 13. 1 Timothy 2 verse 13 says this: For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It says here that Adam was not deceived. It's very possible that Adam willingly took of that fruit, knowing that it was sinful, knowing that it was breaking God's will and plan for their lives and law, but did it so that he would be with his wife, so they could remain joined together, so that they wouldn't be separated. It's the same thing that Jesus did for us. And I'm thankful that he did. I'm not necessarily thankful that Adam partook of this fruit, because we are going to see the consequences of sin now. Verse 7 says that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Immediately, what happened? There was a loss of innocence. There was shame felt. Because instantly, they recognized that they were naked, that they needed to clothe themselves. Why didn't they know that they were naked before? Because they had not sinned. There was complete innocence. You look at the innocence of a child, and I talked about this last week. My 3-year-old son, he would have no problem booting out our front door, buck naked, running down the street. There wouldn't be a problem. He'd be laughing all the way. Wah! You know, I'd be covering my head going, oh, brother, you know. And of course, you know, that kind of thing has happened, but there is innocence in a child where he doesn't realize that that's wrong. With Adam and Eve, they did not know sin before they partook of this fruit. And now what happens, there was an instant loss of innocence. They felt shame. And they said, we've got to clothe ourselves. We're naked. I've heard it said that it's possible that they were covered there in the garden before the fall with a type of glory light. That they were just, you know, illuminating that light of God. And they couldn't even see. But then when they partook of that fruit and sinned, that light went out. And they began to see themselves for what they were. That may be true, that may not be, but I throw that out to you. They saw now their guilt and shame, and they needed to make a covering and cover up that guilt and shame. So what did they do? They went and sewed fig leaves together. Now you might think, you know, fig leaves, man, well, you probably need to sew a lot of those together. It's possible that in this day, remember the beauty of creation and how incredible the conditions of the world were, how big things grew. Man, they could have gone and plucked a fig leaf that was the size of me. You know, all they had to do was cut out a neck hole and plop it over them and boom, it's covering their whole body. That wouldn't be too bad. There could have been fig leaves that big. But anyways, they covered themselves with fig leaves. You know what we're seeing here right now? We're seeing the start of religion. What does religion do? Religion is man trying to come before God on their own terms or through their own works and efforts. That's what religion is. Man coming to God saying, you know what, I've got to cover up the shame that I feel. I've got to do these things, these works, so that God will at least acknowledge me. So that I could be pleasing to God. Our own works and our own efforts are as filthy rags. You know, Adam and Eve, they felt the shame instantly. You know, a sad thing today is that we are seeing a real loss of innocence. We're seeing people no longer feeling ashamed for what they've done. We're seeing such violence and corruption in the world. You know, maybe you saw on the news this past week at a baseball game. I couldn't believe it. There was a baseball game, Major League Baseball game, and these two guys, it was a father and a son, 34 years old and 15 years old. They jumped out of the stands and ran towards the first base coach that was just standing there and began to attack this first base coach and just started to punch him and beat him until the whole Kansas City Royals jumped out on these two guys and gave them what they deserved, I guess. But maybe some of you saw that, maybe you didn't. But they were being taken away to the cop car, and these guys, and for no apparent reason, attacked his first base coach. Unprovoked. And they were just yapping at the reporters, these two guys, yapping at the reporters, saying, well, he got what he deserved. They were feeling no remorse, no shame, and I couldn't believe it. I was just shocked. But we're seeing that more and more in our society today, that people are doing such heinous things, and they are not feeling shame or guilt or any remorse for what they've done. It's a real problem. Adam and Eve, they saw the consequence of sin immediately because they felt shame. But they tried to cover themselves. That's a dead-end street right there, guys. That's religion. Trying to make ourselves look good enough to come to God through our own works. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. That cracks me up. We fade as a leaf. And that's probably what was happening with Adam and Eve. Their leaves were fading. They had to keep covering themselves. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness, it says, are as filthy rags. We can't come to God on our own terms through our own works and efforts. We can't say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I've got to do something to cover myself up. That's religion. And they heard the sound. Sorry, let me just say regarding verse 7. Religion is going to leave a person feeling very empty. Feeling in bondage. continuously reaching but not achieving. Christianity is coming to God on His terms, not in our terms, but through Christ's works, through His work on the cross. It is a relationship that we enjoy through faith, and it is one where we enjoy complete satisfaction, fulfillment. Religion, there's no fulfillment or satisfaction in that. You're continuously striving, continuously reaching, trying to add upon your works, because they are never going to make a person feel like they've done enough. Only until we rely upon Christ's work we feel that. Interesting that Israel has the fig tree as their national symbol. The fig tree oftentimes is a picture for Israel in the Bible. Jesus, as He was entering into Jerusalem there, the triumphal entry, saw a fig tree, saw that it had no fruit, and He cursed it. Here Adam and Eve were coming in their own fruits, which still left them as though they were naked. And in the same way, like this fig tree that is bare, that Jesus cursed, that was bare, when we come to God in our own works or in our own fruit, we're going to be just bare before Him. We're going to have nothing to stand upon. It's funny because the fig leaf has been known to kind of have little prickles in it. You know what? I think these coverings would have been very uncomfortable. I think they would have been walking around like, oh man, this is kind of not very nice. Very uncomfortable. You know what? That's what religion is like. It's uncomfortable. It's going to irritate you. It's going to leave you itching. It's not going to be pleasant. That's what religion is going to do. I think these fig trees or fig leaves were a very fitting picture of what religion is like. So, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Oh my goodness. What has happened to our time? Oh, I like that. I think it's about half an hour ahead, I think. Wow, okay. I think we're going to have to continue this chapter next week. But let me just move on a bit more here. The eyes of both of them were... Sorry, we read that. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves. Yet, you know what? It wasn't doing the trick, because when they heard God walking in the garden, they went and hid themselves. Their coverings were as filthy rags. I think they realized that. Their coverings did nothing. Because when they heard the sound of the Lord God among the trees in the garden, they hid themselves. Sin is going to keep you from God's word, or God's word is going to keep you from sin. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Sin was keeping them from God. It was keeping them from God. There was an instant separation there when they sinned. God said that when you take of that fruit, by the way, I don't believe that the fruit was an apple. We always hear, you know, when they ate of that apple. It could have been an apple, but I don't think it was an apple. If you've got any ideas, come and talk to me afterwards. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but all we know is that it says it was a fruit. But God said, when you partake of that fruit, when you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve didn't die, but physically, but they died spiritually. Because instantly there was that separation from God. And that's what dying in your sin truly is. It's that separation from God. That eternal damnation in hell where you are separated from God forevermore. You know, I don't care what hell is going to be like, if there's fire, if people are working and slaving all day. I don't care about all that stuff. I care about this, is that people are going to be separated from the love of God for all of eternity. And there is nothing that is more painful than that. See, God loves you today. And He wants you to experience His love, to experience His grace and His mercy. He doesn't want you to be separated from Him. He wants to enjoy that relationship where He can walk with you daily, as He once did with Adam and Eve through the garden. But sin came and put a wedge in that. And they were separated. But God came. God came looking for them because He didn't want to be away from them. God doesn't want to be away from you. He loves you and He wants to have that daily walk, relationship, communication, communion with you. It's a wonderful picture. So the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" You know, we never know really the tone of God's voice when we read it in the Bible. And sometimes people can twist things around so much because we don't know. We just read the words. I think a lot of people will look at this verse and base their whole judgment of God upon this verse because they think of God as being a mean God here. "Adam, where are you? Get out here." And we think of God carrying a paddle with Him just ready to take it to Adam and Eve's behind, you know. That's sometimes the picture that people can have of God here. "Adam, where are you?" But I think we see a loving, compassionate, merciful God. "Adam, where are you? Adam, I want to be with you, Adam. Where are you?" So He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the woman said, then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." God begins to question Adam and Eve here. "What happened, guys? Who told you that you were naked? How did you know that you were now feeling the shame and guilt? What happened? Was God talking to them because He didn't know what had taken place? Was He trying to come up with an answer here? Hey, guys, level with me here. What's going on? Did God not know?" No. God knew what had happened. But He is bringing Adam to a place of confession. It is through confession that our burden is lifted. It's through talking things over with God that we can come and place our guilt and our shame and place our burden there at His feet. That's what He wants us to do. You see, we're already forgiven today of sin through Christ's shed blood when we are a believer in Him. Our sins are forgiven. Yet God wants us to come before Him and confess. Have you ever had something that you just felt so horribly about with another person and you thought, man, and it's just eating you up inside? You've maybe wronged another person. You can't sleep at night. You're tossing and turning. You don't want to be around that person. You're thinking, man, I just done something so horrible. What's the only thing that's going to help? Going and talking to that person and confessing it. I heard of these four pastors who were, they were at different churches, but they were all in the same town. And they would come together once a week to talk and to share and to have lunch. And one of the pastors said, "You know, everybody in our church comes and they share with us their sin and their problems. They confess to us. You know what? I think it'd be good if we all did that with one another. Kind of be accountable to each other." And they thought, that sounds like a good idea. The first pastor said, "You know what? Let me just confess this to you. I've got a real problem with losing my temper. many occasions I've just blown it. I've gotten angry at people. I've lost my temper. The next guy said, yeah, you know, man, I've got a real problem with smoking cigars and drinking beer on Sunday afternoons after church. I do it at home, but I've got a real problem with that. The next guy said, you know what? Man, I've called in sick to church so many times just so I can go and play around a golf. Man, I feel bad about that. The fourth guy says, you know what? I got to confess, I've got a real problem with gossiping, and I just can't wait to get out of this meeting. You know, confession that way probably wasn't the greatest thing, but confession before God eases that burden. It takes away that power of sin, sin's hold and sin's grip on our lives. You've experienced it with other people, I'm sure. When he said, I've got to make amends. I've got to make this right between this other person because I can't sleep, I can't eat. I don't want to be around that person. I don't want to fix this. God says, you know what? I know you guys are sinners. I know you're going to do things that are wrong. But you know what? Come to me. Talk it over with me. Confess it. Lay it down at my feet. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we just confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us. And he knows that it is only then that burden is lifted. What a privilege that is to be able to come. Not to an angry, mad God, but to a loving and gracious God that says, pour your heart out to me. And that burden is going to be lifted. We are going to again enjoy that communion with one another, that fellowship with each other. Because sin puts a wedge between that. It doesn't separate us completely from God, but it puts a wedge in that fellowship. And God was simply bringing Adam to that place of confession here. Well, we're going to pick it up next week at around verse 12 here. I thought I was going to get to this chapter this morning, but I was a little bit off there.